We give to Annie Armstrong Easter offering. As a matter of fact, that fits well with our message this morning. Where's your joy? How many of you find moments in your life where you're really, really excited about the things that are going on? How many of you have ever been there? You're just overjoyed. There's a lot of good things happening, and you're happy about that. How many of you does that describe this morning? Yeah. What about those moments in your life when things just kind of flip? And you're not happy. You don't have really anything going on good, and you're just upset, you're sad, you're disappointed. Do you ever get there? Does that steal your joy sometimes? I want to share a difference. I want you to be able to see the big picture of what I'm talking about this morning. Happiness is something that is dependent upon happenings. Does that make sense? Happiness is dependent upon happenings. Things that are going on in my life. Things that are going on in your life. We're happy those moments that things are going well. We're happy when we're spending time with our family watching a movie. We're happy when we're on the golf course teeing off. We're happy when we're watching Tennessee Vols win the national championship. We're happy when we see these things, when we're experiencing these things. But joy is something, because we have this confused. Joy is something as a believer that you should never be without. I want to make that clear this morning. That's what we're going to be talking about. We're going to look at the scripture. We're going to break it down. But joy is something that as a child of God, you should never lose. And you should never lose sight of that joy because of the power that Christ presents, gives to you as a believer. And I want to try and hammer these out this morning so that you understand the importance of realizing that joy is as simple as a choice, while happiness is dependent upon the circumstances in your life. Joy is not. You are to be joyous because of who Christ Jesus is in your life. You are to be joyous because He died on Calvary's hill. You are to be joyous because He was raised on the third day. And friends, you are to be joyous because He is alive and well today. Amen? So don't confuse happiness for joy. There are three things that I want to share with you this morning concerning this. So I want to ask you if you'd honor God by standing at the reading of His Word, Galatians chapter 4, verses 12 through 20. Would you follow with me this morning? Brother, I urge you to become like me, for I become like you. You haven't injured me at all. You know that because of my physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you didn't despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and you'd given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Verse 17. They, he's talking about the religious zealots of that time, they, the Pharisees, the Judaizers, they jealously court you, or zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them, but it's good to be zealous in the good things always, and not only when I'm present with you. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. I want to ask you if you'd join me in prayer, and let's talk about this morning, finding your joy. Father in heaven, we ask today that in the mighty name of Jesus, that we would understand the difference between being happy in this world and being joyous in Christ. I ask that as your word goes forth today, that it will not return void. I ask that you would remove all outside distractions, but right now you would begin to penetrate our hearts, that you would burden us for the things of you, that you would begin to speak now, and Lord, that we would begin to hear. Help us to clean our ears out. Help us to prepare our hearts, Father, to be able to meet with you today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, question. I think a phenomenal question. I think one that is deserving of an answer. And I feel like many times we don't respond to the questions that are asked. But I have a question today, and it's, where's your joy? Think about it as a believer. Where is your joy? Have you lost it? Have you lost your joy? Do you have joy still there? Is it present with you this morning? Where's your joy? Have you based your joy upon the things that are going on in your life? Are you only happy when things are going well? Well, for Paul, there were not a lot of things going well. But one thing he was going to be faithful to do always was preach Jesus. It didn't matter where he was. And we're going to see this morning, the first thing that I want to share with you is important because it really helps to set the stage for the next two principles that I want to show you. But number one is this: helping the hurting is like helping Jesus. Helping the hurting is like helping Jesus. Paul recalled a time when he was welcomed by the churches of Galatia. He was remembering that, but also in this, he says this. He says, "You welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, or even if I were Christ Jesus himself." He was trying to paint this picture so that they would understand what was going on with him. But all of a sudden, it transitions right there at the first of the end of verse 14 to verse 15, and we'll get to that in a minute, but there's a pretty distinct transition there. But as we look at the scripture this morning, helping the hurting is like helping Jesus. Paul was on his very first missionary journey. I want you to go along with me for a moment. He and Barnabas in Acts chapter 13 and 14, it really gives you the big picture of this. It paints that picture for you. They had been approved by those who were in charge, I guess, of making sure that the gospel went forward. Barnabas and Paul had. And so then they began their first missionary journey. And while they were on their first missionary journey, they came to Iconium and some of those places. But while they were there, they found out that some of the people, the Pharisees, found out why Paul and Barnabas were there, and they had Paul arrested and stoned. And it was a pretty gruesome picture, if you can go with me. We don't really understand what all of the infirmities were with Paul. We don't know exactly. We know the book of Acts really doesn't tell in this particular section what his infirmities are or were. But what it does tell us is at the end of chapter 14, verses 19 and 20, this is what it says. It says, "Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and they won the crowd over." So Paul and Barnabas had gone in to preach to them Jesus. This was their journey, and they were traveling around. They wanted to make sure that the name of Christ was glorified above everything else. But while they were there, something happened with those who were in the cities. They were proclaiming Christ, and they were swayed the opposite direction. And then it says that they stoned Paul and they dragged him outside of the city thinking that he was dead, supposing that he was dead. And then from there, it says that some apostles came, some of the disciples came, and they gathered around Paul. Now, I don't know if you can picture this, but he was stoned, and they were stoning him to death. They weren't stoning him to injure him. They weren't stoning him to give him a limp on his journey. That's not what they were doing. They were stoning him to death. They weren't using pebbles, friends. They were using rocks the size of loaf bread. That's what they were using. And when they were throwing these at him, their purpose was to do him bodily harm that would lead to his death. And so what happened? And I'm not sure. The scripture really doesn't tell us. But the scripture does tell us in Acts chapter 14 that the disciples gathered around him. I want to say when they gathered around him, what they did was they began to pray for him. Don't you think? I think when they gathered around him, if he's laying here in the street outside the city, they've gathered around him, the believers, those who had already confessed their sin and asked Jesus to be Lord of their lives, they gathered around him and they just began to pray. I'm sure they were down on their knees. I'm sure they had their hands all over him. I'm sure they were very sincere at heart, but they were praying for this man. And while they were praying for this man, a miracle happened. He rose. Listen to this. The scripture says that he went back into the city. He's going to make sure that Christ is glorified, don't you think? As he goes back into the city, and then from there it says that he departed to Derbe. And Derbe is literally, it's a part of Galatia. And so this is where we get in our text this morning, and we find ourselves seeing the big picture. Something brought him there. It was an infirmity. He wasn't really scheduled to go to Galatia. Not at this time, at least. Not on his first missionary journey. And so the scripture tells us in verse 13 and 14, you know that because of the physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. This is the reason that he ended up at Galatia. And it was because of his physical infirmity. And then the scripture goes on and said, and my trial, which was in my flesh, you didn't despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ himself. So I've tried to paint that picture so that you see this is how he ended up at Galatia. Now all of a sudden he's injured, he's hurting. We don't know exactly what that was, whether it was just because he was bruised, whether he had broken bones, whether he was hit with these rocks and it messed his eyesight up. But he had these physical infirmities and it wasn't something obviously that was pleasant to the eyes. And it may be that it was his eyesight. As a matter of fact, some scholars argue that it was because of his eyesight. So maybe he had been hit with one of these rocks, and it really caused some damage to his eyesight. Not exactly sure, but you need to see that. He ended up in Galatia. They received him. He began to preach the gospel. These people gathered around him. They received him. As he was there, he was preaching the gospel. And the point that I want to make with you is that sometimes when we're helping those who are hurting, it's like we're helping Jesus himself. Isn't that a great picture? Isn't it great to see that sometimes I know there are a lot of people in our lives, a lot of people that are around us, probably neighbors that you have sitting next to you right now. Some way or another, they might be hurting. We don't know exactly what it is, how they're hurting. But isn't it great to know that if you know how they're hurting and you go to them and you lift them up in prayer, or maybe there's a specific way you can help them, that it's like helping Jesus? Listen to what the scripture says. Matthew 25, verse 38 and 40 says this. Then you'll understand exactly. When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or need clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? Whatever you did for one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it for me. So you can begin to see the picture of what Christ says is important. And it's about extending God's hands of grace. It's about literally becoming God's hands and feet. It's about seeing those outside the walls of the church who are hurting. This week, I was in my office and I was studying, but I sit towards the window and I had the blind open so that I could see outside, and the cars were just passing by. And I'm going to tell you a very specific prayer that I asked the Lord. I said, Lord, help me see those who are lost. Very, very specific. Lord, help me see those who are lost. I'm telling you, as God is my witness, in my mind I had envisioned cars driving by. Some of the cars I could see the cross over top of them, and some of the cars I could see a flame over. I asked God to show me the lost. And I believe that he did, even if it was only in my mind. What I'm telling you is that I could see those driving by and they were lost. And then I could see those who were driving by and they were saved. But I want to confirm to you this morning that there were a whole lot more lost people driving by than there were saved. And we need to help those who are hurting. And I think the way we help most is by taking the gospel to the community. The gospel, this life-changing gospel, this life-changing message out into the world that you and I live in order that those who are dead in their trespasses and sins are now saved through the blood of Jesus. If you want to know how we can help them, then you and I need to become mobilized as the children of God and tell people about Jesus Christ. That's how we help them. That's how God wants us to help hurting people. And then also those who are friends, those who are just not able to do, God wants us to help those as well. But I really truly believe that our greatest emphasis should be on those who do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior. I think that's what we need to begin to take outside the walls of the church. And then in the process of doing that, let me ask you a question. We're doing that and we're taking the gospel out into the community, and then lives are beginning to be changed. But also in the process, we're clothing those who need to be clothed. We're feeding those who need to be fed. We're helping provide a blessing for those who are in need is the greatest thing. And Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17 says this. It says, He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord. Listen to the last part. And he will reward them for what they have done. He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord. Can you imagine that this afternoon when we leave church, if you were to be visited by Jesus himself? What if you're in the process of going to lunch and Jesus makes himself known to you, and maybe he's hungry and he comes up to you and he says, "Would you loan me some money?" And some of you are thinking, "Preacher, you've lost your mind. We're talking about God. He doesn't need any money." But I need you to see, this is what the Scripture says. Let me go back to it. It says, he who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord. And so Jesus shows up and he says, "Can I borrow some money?" And you say, "Sure, how much do you need?" That'd be great, wouldn't it? And then what I need you to see after that is you give because it's Jesus. But then there's a reward maybe that you don't see. Now, you don't need to give just because you're hoping for the reward. You need to give because you're lending to Jesus. But it literally says, God does not owe any debt. Can I get an amen with that? And what the Scripture is saying here, if you are kind to the poor, you lend to the Lord and he will reward you. God will reward you for what you have done. Isn't that a great picture? Isn't that a great picture? What do you think happens if we can't lend our salvation out? But what do you think would happen if we went to those people out in the community and we began to paint the picture of what lostness looks like? What if we were able to come up to an individual and we asked them, just begin to question them, "What kind of spiritual belief do you have?" And they say, "Well, I'm very spiritual. I believe there's a heaven. I believe there's a hell. I think that we're going to go to heaven just by being good." And as they're having this conversation with them, what if you were to interject and say, "Well, if what you believed weren't true, would you want to know?" Most people are going to say, "Sure, I want to know. Won't you tell me? Tell me what the truth is." And then you present them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what happens from that point, if this person who is broken, who was lost and dead in their sin and their trespasses, what if they repented of their sin and invited Jesus to come into their heart and be their Lord and Savior? Do you think God's going to reward you for that? Amen. Amen. I think you're beginning to establish those crowns, those jewels in your crowns, so that the only reason that this happens is so that one day when you're face to face, you're in heaven, and you're standing before the throne of God, you can take this crown, these blessings you have received, these rewards, you can take them off of your head, and you can lay them at the King's feet. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be present before my King empty-handed, do you? I want to have something that I can lay down at his feet. I want to have something that I can say, "Lord, these belong to you." Because they're not ours to begin with. So when you lend, when you help the hurting, it's like helping Jesus. I think a lot of times we confuse that happiness, we confuse joy. But do you think it brings joy to God when we help those who are in need, when we help those who are lost? Do you think that brings joy to God? Our greatest desire should be that we have the joy God has. Because the Scripture says that those angels in heaven, they dance when someone repents of their sin and invites Jesus into the heart. Don't you know there's a party going on in heaven? And I want to tell you, you're invited to that party through the blood of Jesus. You've got to know that yourself. And so sometimes what we call a problem, God just calls an opportunity. Problem really is an opportunity in disguise anyway, isn't it? It's about us understanding who God is in light of our problems. Dale Carnegie, you know, many of you know him. He's a motivator, positive thinking. And I know Dale Carnegie because my mother and my stepfather, they used to read Dale Carnegie books. And my mother would go around saying, "I feel good, I feel great, I feel terrific. I feel good, I feel great, I feel terrific." And she was trying to pep herself up, make herself feel better. But Dale Carnegie said in one of his books, and he was just quoting something that someone else said. He said, "When life hands you lemons, make lemonade." We've heard that all of our lives, haven't we? But I want you to understand something. Yes, when life hands you lemons, you make lemonade, but you've got to depend on God to sweeten it, because you can only do so much. So we see that this morning, and I think it's important, it's pertinent that we understand what was happening with Paul so that we can see the big picture. He was hurting. And because he was hurting in the flesh, because he had received some kind of physical ailment, whether it was his eyes, whether it was broken leg, whatever it was, he ended up at Galatia and he preached the gospel to them. He was hurting, but he preached the gospel to him because he realized that they were hurting even more than he was. So what about you and I realizing that there are people, that lostness is real, and that there are people next to us, there are people in our families, there are people in our communities, there are people who are lost and dying and going to hell because we haven't told them about Jesus Christ, because we have not loved them enough to tell them about Jesus. You know what? I think we can love a friend straight to hell. We can love them straight to hell. We think in our minds that we're not going to tell our friends about our relationship with Jesus because we fear the consequences. We worry about what they're going to say. And by us not doing that, we're sending them to hell. What do you think is going to be on their mind when they get there? Why was my best friend, why did they never inform me about Jesus? Why did they never take the time to share with me what it takes to be saved? That's what's going to be going on through their minds as they're tormented, eternally separated from God. Takes us to our next point this morning, I think. We talk about finding our joy. That's really the next thing. And the next point is that it's time for you to find the joy of your salvation. Right now, it's time for you to find the joy of your salvation. Listen to what verse 15, as he transitions, he's talking about serving, being served as he was hurting, and then he was literally received as a messenger of God, or even as Christ himself. And then verse 15 is pretty, he says this, what then was the blessing you enjoyed? What then was the blessing you enjoyed? He was talking with them about salvation and how lives were changed and how that transition. And so it's time for you and I. We've heard the gospel. We've accepted Christ. Many of us have. I'm telling you, I am confident that there are some in here who have not accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. And so today what needs to happen is you need to be convicted of your sins and you need to repent of that in confessing your sins, asking Jesus to be Lord of your life. And then you'll understand what it means to have joy in your salvation with the Lord. Because there are some Christians that believe that you can lose your salvation. That's hard for me to fathom. Some really believe that you can lose your salvation. But let me share with you what the Scripture says in John chapter 10, verse 29. It says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Now I want you to go with me for a moment. Just pretend that you're dangling off the side of a cliff. You're thinking, really? Now I've got to dangle? So you're dangling off the side of a cliff and your grip is just about, you're about to drop. You know you only have strength in those hands so long, right? And then all of a sudden someone big and gargantuan shows up and they reach their hand down there and they grab a hold to you. You're not able to grab a hold to them, but they grab a hold to you. And with one tug, they jerk you back up on solid ground. That's the picture of what God does to us. We're lost. We don't have enough strength to hold on to Him. And the Scripture says He's holding on to us. I'm thankful that He holds on to us. Amen. I'm so thankful that no one can snatch me out of my Father's hand. I'm so thankful that His grip is so tight, that His hands are so strong, that nothing can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus my Lord. I'm so thankful that while He's holding me, His hand is firm. As weak as mine may be, His grip is constant. His grip is continuous. Father, who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I'm thankful I don't have to worry about slipping. Amen? Aren't you thankful you don't have to worry about slipping? Aren't you thankful that he's got a hold of you? I'm so thankful. This is, Ray Stedman wrote it. He said this. He said, ask yourself the question, how long will my children be my children? In reference to how long we will be God's children. Ask yourself the question, how long will my children be my children? They may disobey. They may leave home. They may disappoint. But they are still always your children. Such is the case with those God calls his children. Amen. Always his children. And so I want to share with you quickly two things that can cause us to lose the joy of our salvation. And I'm going to do this quickly. Two things. Number one is legalism. That's what the book of Galatians is all about. It's about legalism. It's about believing that you earn your salvation. It's about the people believing that God's grace isn't enough. That on top of Jesus' blood being shed on Calvary's hill, you have to work so that you don't lose it, so that you keep it, so that you can make it to heaven. You know, we're coming into that season where baseball is, they're practicing, they're getting ready to play those games. It's exciting for those of you who like baseball. I can't really, it's too slow of a game for me. But that's beside the point. A fact that I want to share with you is on average, about 3 hits in 10 is what a batter gets. About 3 hits in 10. Out of 1,000, he gets about 3 hits in 10. And so an average may be somewhere around 250 all the way up to, some of them hit around that 400 mark, but very, 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 very few. I want to tell you what legalism is. Legalism says that you have to bat 1,000 every single day, all the time. That's what legalism says, that you have to be perfect in every area of your life. But even the very best are only somewhere around that 400 mark. As we try and keep the rules, as we try and follow the rules, you'll never, ever be good enough. And when we think that we have to be good enough in order to receive salvation, it really takes away the joy we find in Jesus, doesn't it? If I'm always having to worry about doing something and being something better than I am, then I'm never going to really just experience the joy God desires me to experience because of who He is. That's what God desires. Sure, when you become a Christian, when you ask Jesus into your heart, you are going to want to sin less, but you're still going to sin. You're not perfect enough never to sin. You know, that's what the blood was all about. That's what the resurrection was all about. That's why Jesus is at the right hand of the Father right now, mediating for us. And that's why when the Father looks down and he sees us, he sees the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus, our Lord. He sees the blood over you. He sees your salvation. And so I want you to understand that legalism can steal the joy of your salvation, but also, you know what else can? Sin. Sin can absolutely steal the joy of your salvation. It can rob it. It can take it away. It can snatch it. And then what's going to happen is Satan is going to, he's going to take it and he's going to run and hide the joy. Because sin enters into the world that you and I live in. And it happened with a man that all of us know, King David. Towards the end of his life, kind of on towards the later years of it. He had been king for a while now. And he kind of gotten lazy spiritually. You know, we get there sometimes, don't we? We're lazy spiritually. We talked about that a little bit in Sunday school this morning, I believe, about being spiritually lazy. But David got spiritually lazy, and what he ended up doing was he saw this woman across the alley, and he began to lust after her, and then he began to desire that she would be his. And so he arranges for a meeting to take place with Bathsheba, and they end up getting together. He has an affair. He's now an adulterer, and he's having an affair with Bathsheba. Uriah, her husband, is actually on the battlefield. And then not only does David have an affair, which is sin enough, but then he goes and he finds a way to have Uriah murdered while he's out on the battlefield and trying to make it look like an accident. So now he's an adulterer and he's a murderer. It's terrible. But then God sends Nathan. Nathan comes as a prophet of God, and he begins to tell David about his sin. And David is convicted of his sin. Because of that conviction, he falls on his face. And then God allows him to pen a beautiful psalm, Psalm 51. And he writes this. He says, "Give me the joy of my salvation." That's what he says in Psalms 51, verse 12. He says this, "Create within me a clean heart, O God." Wow. Create in me a clean heart, O God. That was his prayer. Create within me a clean heart, O God. And then he says this, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Whose salvation is it? It's God's. Who does he give it to? Those who confess their sin and acknowledge Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Those who have become believers through Christ Jesus. All who have confessed Jesus as Lord. If it's from the heart, if you confess your sin, then God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, the Scripture says. And so, I want you to understand that when you find yourself losing the joy of your salvation, I want you to remember that as a believer, you should never lose that, because you can't lose your salvation. It's yours. God has given that to you because of your confession. Not something that you've done. It's what God has done. God is the one holding you firmly in his grips. And God isn't going to let go. But it's based on a relationship. If you have that with the King, is only because you saw a need to be saved. You realize that there's nothing good in you. And so happiness is dependent on happenings, but joy is dependent upon a choice you make to be joyous in Jesus. And I want to say this, that you can never, ever, ever experience real, total, complete joy unless Jesus is your Lord and Savior. Not possible. So people can be happy this side of heaven if they don't know Jesus, but they can never experience joy, because it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amen. William Barclay writes this. He said, "The Christian is a person of joy. A gloomy Christian is a contradiction of terms, and nothing in history has done Christianity more harm than its connection with black clothes and long faces." I'm a person of joy. Amen. You're a person of joy. Amen. And it's because of Christ Jesus living in you. Listen to what Bill Sunday said. He was an evangelist a generation before Billy Graham. Listen to what he said. He says, "If you have no joy, then there's a leak in your Christianity somewhere." That's good, isn't it? If you have no joy, there's a leak in your Christianity somewhere. So if you find that there's a leak in your Christianity, you got to find a way to plug it up. Can I tell you how to plumb it up, fix it, whatever? Go to Jesus. Take it to him. Ask him to show it to you so that it can be fixed. Last thing that I want to submit to you this morning, we're all going to have the Lord's Supper. And I hope you're excited about that. But the last thing that I want to submit to you is you need to be excited about the things that matter for eternity. You need to be excited about the things that matter for eternity. Look at verse 17 and 18. They, the Judaizers, they came into the church. They zealously court you. Some maybe were Pharisaic in nature and really thought it was all about the law and being obedient and keeping the law. It's easy for somebody to infiltrate the church and pretend to be one thing while in fact they are something completely different. It happens all of the time. And so what happened was these Judaizers, or these really false believers, they entered into the church and they built and developed these relationships only to destroy what, try to destroy what God had joined together, what God had done through Paul. And so these false teachers, they had a lot of zeal and they had a lot of excitement about what they were teaching. They were passionate about it. But I want you to know what Paul is saying is there can be a wrong kind of zeal. There can be wrong kind of passion. And that's exactly what he said to the church at Galatia. That their passion was being changed, that their desires were, they were being misled, and as a result of that, their hearts were beginning to turn back to their old way of life. I'm a big, big Tebow fan. I shared that a little bit probably in the past, but I want to share with you, I promise it's not because he was a Gator, not even because he's played in the NFL, but it's because of his stance for Christ Jesus. And we're coming into a season now where through the NFL, the draft is upcoming. There a lot of trading going on from one team to another. A lot of players are being transferred. And I keep up with Tebow quite a bit because of his faith. And he's looking, he's hoping, he's preparing, he's planning. But one thing I want you to know, that I believe with all of my heart about Tim Tebow, is he never has his priorities wrong. He always has his priorities right. And whether he's playing football in the NFL or whether he's preaching to thousands of people, it's always about Jesus Christ to him. And I think that's the portrait that you and I need to see of Tim Tebow. He's passionate first about Jesus Christ. Then he's passionate about his family. And then he's passionate about the NFL. And so every time he's interviewed, people ask him, what's going on? They talk to him and he says, well, I'm excited. I'm better than I've ever been. I'm working harder than I've ever worked. And then he says, but it's all about Jesus. Just listen to him. That's what we want in a role model. That's what we want in someone who's in the public's eye. He's going to tell people about Jesus Christ. His passion is in the right place. Cameron, is that her name? You saw on Dancing with the Stars the stance she made for Jesus Christ. Her passion is in the right place. God opened this door for her to go on Dancing with the Stars, and it got down to some of her dress and how everybody else was dressing sexy. She said, first of all, I'm a Christian. She said, secondly, I'm a mother. And you see where her priorities are, but she's on Dancing with the Stars so she can tell people about the joy she has in Jesus Christ. She's excited about that. Friends, can you get excited about that? It's our excitement needs to be in the right place. Our excitement needs to be on Jesus Christ because he brings joy to us. Why is that so important? Because earth is passing away and all that is with it. The scripture tells us right here in Mark chapter 13, it says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. My words will last forever. And so these Jewish Pharisees, they were some very, very religious zealots, but they were passionate in the wrong areas. Matter of fact, Romans chapter 10, Paul said, explaining this about them being passionate for the wrong things, he says, I can testify about them that they are zealous for God. Remember, he was a Pharisee among Pharisees, he said. And so he says, but their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they do not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. What's God's righteousness? It's Jesus. That's God's righteousness. Matter of fact, verse 4 says this, Christ is the culmination of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. What is it about? Christ. Tomorrow, what is it going to be about? Christ. Wednesday, what is it going to be about? Christ. Where is your excitement? Where is the joy of your salvation? I hope it's in Christ. Next Sunday when we gather together, where is your joy going to be? Where is your excitement going to be? My prayer is that it's in Christ, because Christ is the only one that can set us free from sin and suffering and pain and sorrow. It's only about Christ. Yet we sit and we sit and we sit while we lose and forget about the part where the scripture says that we are benefited when we help those who are in need, because it's like us giving or helping Jesus himself. So as we begin to wrap up this morning, I want to know, where's your passion? Think about this for just a moment. I'm closing. Think about this for just a moment. 10,000 years from today, Will what matters to you matter then? 10,000 years from today, those things that make you happy, will they matter 10,000 years from today? No. Is there anything that's going to last for eternity? Yes. We're all created for eternity. Do you know that? We either spend eternity separated from God or we spend eternity in heaven in the presence of God. But we're all created for eternity. C.S. Lewis tried to explain eternity because we really don't understand what that looks like. We live forever. Explained that a little bit last week. But C.S. Lewis tried to paint a bigger picture so that we would really understand what eternity is like and what this life here on earth is like. And so he said, take some butcher paper and you pull it out and you forget that it has end to it. It doesn't have a beginning and it doesn't have an ending. Then he says, take a pencil. Maybe take you a number two pencil just for posterity's sake. And you mark a line right here that's half inch long on the middle of that paper. And then over here you mark another line half inch long. And then you draw a horizontal line in between it. That does not represent the span of your life. That represents the span of time. And remember this butcher paper, it goes out that way as far as you can see, but even further. It never has a beginning. And then it goes out that way as far as the eye can see. It never has an ending. And then he went on and he explained it. He said, and then pretend that it goes up as high as it goes out, and it goes down as high as it goes out. And then pretend that it's as thick as it is wide and long. He said, that's what eternity is all about. You think about it in the big picture, the big scope of things. If you could see eternity in a distance, and you tried your best to see that mark that was on that paper that represented, or eternity that represents time, you'd never, ever, ever be able to see it. So today, where are you going to spend eternity? Where is the joy of your salvation? If Jesus is your Lord, then you're going to spend eternity in heaven with Him. But if you've not confessed your sin, if Jesus isn't your Lord and your Savior, then you're going to spend eternity separated from Jesus. Eternity is an awful long time. But really, eternity is about a relationship. And today, I want to ask you, do you have that relationship with Jesus? There was this old pastor, you remember in the scroll if you read it, and he had retired from preaching, brought him great joy, and then after his retirement, his wife had passed away, and he had retired from preaching, his wife had passed away, he was at home alone, and then he ended up with a form of skin cancer, and he was going to the hospital and he was having these lesions removed one after another, but he just couldn't find the joy that he was hoping for, that he was looking for. Wasn't there, wasn't able to find it. And someone had given him a book. They challenged him to read it. So he read the book, and as he was reading the book, he got to a point where it talked about joy, and it said joy is a choice, and he thought, there's no way that joy is a choice. It's not that simple. And then he read scripture in John chapter 15 verse 11. It said that joy is a gift. I want to give you my joy so that your joy may be complete. And he didn't really understand that because he had lost his joy. He wasn't happy. There were a lot of things going on. He felt alone and isolated from the rest of the world. But when he read that in John, he got so excited. He found his joy once again. And then he just started dancing. He couldn't contain himself. He was so excited about the joy that he had finally received again. He said, Lord, if this joy, if this is what your word tells me, then give me that joy. And he got it, he experienced it, he felt that joy in his heart like never before. He was so excited that he couldn't contain himself. He left the house. He goes out into the world where you and I live every single day. He goes to the marketplace and he's so excited. And you know, excitement is contagious, isn't it? He goes there to the supermarket and somebody said, why are you so happy? Is it because it's your birthday? He says, it's even better than that. Is it because it's your anniversary? It's even better than that. It's because of Jesus Christ. So I ask you today, where is your joy? And your answer better be, my joy is in Jesus Christ. If you can't say that today, friends, then you don't understand what eternity really is all about. Time is that half-inch line. Your life fits in the middle of that somewhere. Time. But eternity is really an oxymoronic statement when it comes to time, because with eternity there is no time. And so today, my question to you is, if eternity is more than forever, where are you going to spend it? Today, if you were to breathe your last, are you going to see King Jesus? Are you going to be able to take that crown off of your head? Are you going to be able to lay it at Jesus' feet? Or are you going to refuse to confess your sin to an almighty God? You're going to refuse to ask Jesus to come into your heart and to be your Lord and Savior. And you're going to take a chance on spending eternity totally separated from God who sent His Son to save you from your sin. Today, let's find our joy. Father in heaven, in the magnificent, mighty name of Jesus, we come before your throne of grace as we prepare for this invitation. And I just ask, Lord, that you would help us to see the big picture about what joy really looks like. It's not happiness, because happiness is based on our circumstance. Joy is something that is eternal, because Christ, you are eternal. And I ask that today you would be with those who've gathered, that you would burden their hearts, that you would speak to them right now. And if they've lost their joy because of legalism or because of sin, Father, I pray that they would confess that to you today, and you would bring back to them the joy of their salvation. Lord, if there's even one lost soul here today, one person who has never confessed their sin to an almighty God, if there's even one person who is here who refuses to do that, I pray right now for conviction. I pray that you would burden them. I pray right now where they are, Father, that they would just confess their sin and their need for a Savior, and that right where they are, they would just ask you and invite you to come into their heart and to be their Lord and Savior. Father, I pray that you would do that, that you would save them, and then that they would be able to feel joy they've never felt before. And Father, today we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to ask you to stand this morning. You stand. What is the Lord laying on your heart to do? What decision do you need to make?